And then we're going to go straight into the next couple verses that we have. And so James chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your Bible, I will also put it on the screen. Pop up here in just a minute. I know you guys are tired. I know that you are a little bit weary. I know some of you are sore from all of the activities you've been doing, all the swimming you've been doing, all the fun things you've been doing, because you're not used to getting out, some of you, and exercising a little bit. And so this is good. And it's good for us to be outside and for us to be involved in nature the way that we can, to see God as our beautiful creator. I went scorpion hunting last night with a black light and found 6 scorpions. And they were actually pretty. You guys ever done that before? Has anybody not done that, James? You need to do it. It's pretty cool. Get a black light, go out at night, look underneath the trees, under your beds, you know, see all the scorpions under there. It's really cool. But they glow, and the black light's really neat. So it was exciting. My 6-year-old was pumped out of his mind to find them. And so hopefully we're going to do that tonight. Maybe try to catch one in a jar and put it in Craig's bed or something. We'll see what happens. But okay, it's a joke. I would never do that. Ever. Maybe. James chapter 1. Let's read through this, and then we'll do a quick review of what we learned yesterday, and then we'll go to our verses for today, okay? First, let's pray and ask God to open up his word to us. Father, I know there's a tendency of a lot of distractions this morning as we think are tempted to think through what's going to happen the rest of the day. I pray that during these brief 30 minutes that you would help us to quiet our hearts, that you would give us an understanding of your word, that you would give sight to the blind, breathe life into the soul that's dead, that needs to be saved. Father, I pray that for those who are here that are believers, that they would find comfort and rest in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, James 1, 1 through 8, let's read it together. Words are on the screen. And remember, last time we had to stop and read it like we're awake, so let's start nice and strong. Okay, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, let's read it together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the passage we're working through. Hopefully, we'll get all the way through verse 8 tomorrow. If not, that's okay. I fully expect the Lord to continue to work in your hearts, even after you leave camp. Here's what we did yesterday. Remember little Johnny there? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. James is the brother of Jesus. He's the slave of God. Total control over his life is given to Jesus. He's writing to the Jews, which have been dispersed among the hills, have been dispersed all around. They're under persecution. And he tells them, to Christians, that they should view their perspective should be joy when they fall into all these various types of trials that their life brings. And they should know that this testing of their faith is going to purify them, and it's going to produce something in their life. It's going to purify their faith, and it's going to produce patience, the ability to bear up under. It's going to produce this endurance. And with that in mind, we look at verse 4 this morning. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, our steps. What are our 3 steps we're going to go through this morning? Observation, interpretation, application. You guys are awesome. Observation is what?
What it says.
What it says. Interpretation is
what it means.
Application is
what it means for me,
not means to me. It's what it means for me. I'm taking the truths that are universal in this passage, and I'm applying those truths to my life, I'm putting shoes on those truths, I'm helping understand how I should act differently as a result of the truths that we're looking at. So we're only looking at one verse. Normally what we want to do is we want to look at a sentence at a time. That's a thought unit. And so you'll see here that the sentence ends at the end of verse 4. And so that's where we're going to end this morning. Okay, observation. Let's figure out what these words mean. Who's writing? James is writing. He's writing to believers. He's talking about endurance and talking about patience. But, the very first word, let. This word let is our response. You're not going to be able to read that. We'll just remember that. It's your response right here, okay? But, let, response. Patience. This word patience is the same word we just saw before. It means endurance. It means the ability to bear up under. It means when trials are coming your way, your response is that bearing up under those trials, enduring those trials, let patience have her. What is this her? That means that most suffering comes from women. But no, just kidding. That's not what that means. That would be an inappropriate application of this text, okay? But let patience have its. That word her just means that the word patience, a feminine word there in the Greek. So let patience, let this endurance have its perfect work, okay? Remember, this word patience means steadfastness, to bear up under. This word perfect work has the idea of culmination. Culmination. You guys don't get snow down here, but when we up in South Bend, we get a lot of snow. Like last year from, 2 years ago actually, last year we didn't get a lot of snow. 2 years ago from about Thanksgiving until the middle of March, we didn't even see the ground, just covered with snow all the time. At one point 2 years ago, it got to be actual temperature negative 22. With the wind chill, it was negative 56. Okay, that means that you can add 80 degrees and you're just at freezing. That's how low that is. Don't you think about that? It was so cold that if you go outside and you were to breathe in like that, you could actually get instant pneumonia in your lungs. It can kill people. It's crazy. So they tell you don't go outside, all this kind of stuff. It only lasted for about a day. It was really cool. It's called a polar vortex, all kind of weird stuff. Anyway, so we get this snow, and the snow can be really deep. We can get snow drifts that are 3-4 feet high. And when it warms up a little bit, actually, the snow gets sticky and you can make snowmen. And what you do with it, how you get a snowman is you start with a really small ball and you roll it, and it slowly grabs onto more snow. And as you roll it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Perhaps you've seen the cartoons of somebody who starts rolling at the top of the mountain and he's covered with snow. And before you know it, he's this massive ball at the bottom because the snow accumulates. And as it accumulates, it gets more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Hey, around here, I guess you would have sand drifts that accumulate, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, right? This is what it's saying. Listen, as your trials accumulate, as they get harder and harder and harder, as your life, quote-unquote, gets worse and worse and worse, as these trials accumulate, they are going somewhere. And these trials culminate in the fact that you may be several things. Perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. As your trials accumulate, you can be perfect. What does this word perfect mean? This word perfect is not an absolute. Okay, so we're going to start writing down here. Perfect is not an absolute. We use this word as an absolute. Man, that meal was perfect. Do you guys have a restaurant around here called Ruth's Chris? You know what Ruth's Chris is? Okay. Ruth's Chris is a really, really fancy steakhouse that I would never pay to go to. We had somebody give us a gift card for our 10-year anniversary to Ruth's Chris, and the gift card was like $350 to go to this restaurant, and I was like, I'm going to take my whole family. Woo! And then I saw the prices, and the steaks are anywhere between $50 and $60 just for the piece of meat. It's unbelievably expensive. But the steak comes out on a plate that's 500 degrees. And what that means is you can cut a piece of steak off, and you can actually sear it on your plate. And your steak stays hot for the entirety of the steak. So to the very last bite, it stays hot. It's pretty awesome. Now, downside is if you touch it, you scream like a little girl, okay? Because it's really, 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 really hot. But you'd eat that piece of meat and you would say, this is the perfect steak. It's cooked medium rare, which means it's still mooing, which is awesome when it comes out of the plate, right? And you can sear it to where it's just perfect and you can eat it and it's just the ultimate and you'll never, probably never have one better than that. So we would use that as an absolute. This is not an absolute. This is not saying that there's nothing wrong with it. Some people would look at this and they would say, wow, this means that trials in my life will eventually make me perfect. I'm not going to sin anymore. But that's not what he's saying. This word perfect actually means mature. Okay? Mature. This word means it kind of carries the idea of being brought to a fulfillment and purpose. Like junior hires, when I was in camp, we called them pre-people, right? Because they're not quite senior high where they kind of know what to do. They're kind of in this awkward moment of 6th and 7th and 8th grade. And then you have juniors who don't care about anything, right? They just love life. And then you have senior hires who are too cool for the world. And you just kind of sit there and be like, yo, what's up? You doing good? You love life? No. Okay. You know, and that's just what senior hires do. But junior hires are like pre-people. And they grow up into fulfillment. What will happen is you guys will grow up and you will mature and you'll be fulfilled. Another way you could think about this is to say, we have a tomato plant in our backyard. And the tomato plant is producing tomatoes, but they're green. And if you know anything about tomatoes are supposed to be red, right? And so every day the kids go out and they check on the tomatoes and they're slowly getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, but they're still green. And one day that tomato will get big enough and then it will get ripe, it'll turn red, and then we'll pull it off the vine and eat it. Well, it needs to be brought to maturity. It needs to be made perfect before it's useful. If you take it now, it just tastes gross. But if you wait until it matures, until it gets, according to Scripture, perfect, then at that point, it's useful. And what this passage is saying is that this word means perfect, brought to a fulfillment and purpose. It means that God can fulfill a purpose. This word is used for Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, where it says that Noah was a perfect man, meaning that he was spiritually mature, meaning that God could effectively accomplish his purpose through him because of his spiritual maturity. It's also the word used in James chapter 3 and verse 2 when it says a person who can control their tongue has been brought to spiritual maturity. They're perfect. So that's what the word perfect means. The culmination of patience in all these trials is that you will be brought to maturity. You'll be brought to fulfillment. Now this word entire means complete. It carries with it the idea of being fully developed, not sick, meaning that it affects every part. Have you guys ever cooked brownies where the edges will be done, but the middle is still not quite done yet? And then in the middle, when the middle is done, the edges are a little bit too done. And so if you eat brownies, you either like the middle section or the edges. Okay, I'm an edge guy. I like the corners that are more fully cooked. How many of you would say you're the gooey-gooey type in the middle? You like the ooey gooey runnings? How many of you like the more cooked side on the edge? Yeah, how many of you really don't care? Yeah, that's good. Excellent. This concept of complete means that the entire thing is fully done. It's that it's brought to maturity and useful, but not just one little part. It's the entire section. There's not one aspect that's sick. It's not like, man, I feel really good, but I've got a broken toe. No, it's fully complete, affecting every part. And then wanting, this word wanting actually means lacking. Lacking in nothing. Meaning there's nothing good that you're lacking. Okay, interpretation. Let's go to the interpretation. That's what it says. But allow, your response is to allow this endurance, this enduring up under, this bearing up under, to have its culminating work, that you could be mature, brought to fulfillment and purpose, and complete in every way, not lacking anything, lacking and nothing. So what does that mean? Well, when we go back to the previous verse, we see that these trials here produce patience. So here's what we'll say when it comes to interpretation. Trials produce patience, and also trials purify faith, right? However, this patience is not the end goal. This is not the end. Well, we just need to develop patience in my life. No. Patience is not the end goal here. There's something that's even more than that. Patience needs to culminate in maturity and completeness. Patience culminates when you, through being patient through trials, through bearing up under these trials, allow yourself to be brought to spiritual maturity. It's saying, okay, I want to bench 250 pounds. I have to start at 80 pounds, and I have to work out and work out and work out, and slowly I work from 80 pounds to 90 pounds to 110 pounds to 125 pounds, and I slowly work up, and when I finally come to this complete number, all of that has culminated in its end effect, and patience and bearing up under, learning to bear up under your trials is not the end goal. It's part of the process here. Purifying your faith. We also have to understand that this word right here is very important. Look at the second word, let. This means that this doesn't happen automatically. Trials don't automatically result in you becoming a mature Christian. You have to respond to your trials effectively. Culminating, your trials culminate in the fact that you can be perfect and mature. So that means also interpreting, part of interpretation, as trials grow, so the Christian grows. As your trials grow, as your hardships grow, the Christian grows as well. Because as you bear up under over a long period of time, and this culmination happens over and over and over again, and you learn to bear up, God is strengthening you and He's developing you into a mature Christian. It's also a promise that maturity is possible. Maturity is possible. Now, let's apply this for a few minutes as we look at this concept. Let's apply this to your life and see what this means for you. But your response is to allow this bearing up under to culminate in your life, meaning that you can be mature, fully formed, complete in every way, lacking in nothing. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for you? What are some things that you can apply this to your life? We'll start with the counselors again. What does this mean for you? I'll start you out with one. You ready? I'm going to erase some of this so I have room to write. I'll start you out with one. Number one, suffering is guaranteed. Don't be shocked by suffering. Suffering happens to every single person. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's suffering that's coming, some specifically on the persecution aspect in that culture, but suffering is guaranteed because suffering is the tool that God uses to mature His people. You don't grow. You don't get strong, as we talked about yesterday, sitting on the couch eating potato chips, right? That's not how you develop your body. That's not how you live a long life. That's not how you live a healthy life to provide for your family and provide for your children. You do that by suffering and exercise. And guys, God uses suffering to mature you. Therefore, for the Christian, suffering is guaranteed. Okay, what's another one? What's another application we can make here? campers or counselors, what's another application we can make to your life? Yeah.
I can bring glory to God.
Good. It is possible through suffering to bring glory to God. Therefore, which is one of the main words in here, my suffering has a purpose. I can bring glory to God through my suffering. Absolutely. Great. Yeah.
Suffering prepares us to help other people in suffering.
Yes, suffering prepares us to help other people. Yeah, in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is such an awesome passage because it says that God is a God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations or our trials or our suffering so that you in turn can comfort other people. Good. That's part of becoming perfect and complete and not lacking in anything, is that you're able to help others. Great. What else? What are some other application points specifically for you in the 21st century that we can make? Yeah.
Two things that tend to discourage me are trials and then like feeling like they're not growing.
Okay.
So, like you said, maturity is possible. And then if I'm patient through trials, that is what's maturing me.
Yeah.
So both those things that could be discouraging could actually be encouraging.
Good. So God, in his wisdom, takes the things that should be discouraging, which would be the hardships in life, and he actually flips them on his head and said, yeah, but guess what? These things that should be discouraging you are actually the very things that are causing you to grow. Absolutely. And maturity is possible. Good. What else? What else? What are some other applications here? Yeah. Good. Don't give up. It's working slowly, right? Don't give up on Jesus. Jesus is not going to give up on us. Now, when we, this goes back into yesterday's passage, but when we recognize all these things, what does it grow in our heart? When we recognize that God's not going to give up on us, when we persevere through suffering, in all of this, we can change it to recognize we have a purpose in our suffering, which means that thing which tends to be most distracting and most discouraging for us is actually the thing that God is using to change us. What can we have in our life through our suffering? It's this word right here. Joy. This is what brings us joy, that confidence. Good. What else? What else? Yes.
Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. The only way that you can show fruit is if you're saved by God. So whenever it says you want nothing, the only way that you can have like complete fulfillment is by being saved and knowing God. So the only way you'll get to this perfect thing and be entire and want nothing is to have complete fulfillment from God.
Good. Okay, so this is a wonderful application here. God's purpose is that even in trials, you will experience fulfillment. But this fulfillment is only possible for those who are saved. If you are unsaved, this process does not apply to you, because the unsaved person's life is bad, only getting worse. And the saved person's life is suffering for a purpose that God is changing us and developing in our lives, spiritual maturity. One of the main things that I want you to pull out of this passage is that the end goal is not just patience. The end goal of your suffering is not just the fact that you would learn to get through it. When you face suffering, when you face some sort of trial in your life, the goal isn't for you just to grit your teeth and bear up under and just wait it out. That's not the goal here. Is that that's just part of the process. You bearing up under through the power of the Holy Spirit, these hardships that are in your life, is just one little part of this process that God is doing to take you as that green tomato and bring you to full maturity. And this full maturity is you can have complete godly character. However, all of this is conditional. It's conditional on this right here. You have to allow. Let's take just a minute and let's talk about the how. How do you do this? Because often we talk about what we need to do, what we need to believe, and we never get to the section that actually says, okay, I'm supposed to have trials. I'm supposed to recognize that there are trials in my life, there are hardships in my life, there's suffering in my life, and I need to somehow bear up under those trials and recognize that these trials are working in me, spiritual maturity. But how do I do that? You would have somebody, and they were going through something really tough, and they were to come, and they were to say, how do I do this? What are some things that you would tell them?
Simply tell them that everything gets better eventually, and it's through these trials that you're going to end up having a better, you're going to end up doing something grand in your life.
Okay.
It may not seem grand, but you'll still end up doing something grand in your life because of that trial.
Okay, so we got to be careful because there are some people who it's not necessarily going to get better. So Johnny was in a car wreck and lost the ability to move his legs for the rest of his life, and he's going through a trial. That may not get better. There's a lady in our church now named Amy. Amy has rheumatoid arthritis. Amy Scott, she's a mother of two teenage boys that are you guys' age. And she went in for back surgery. And in the middle of back surgery, something happened. And when she woke up, she was fully paralyzed. And that was about 3 months ago. And she's in the hospital. She can't move. It's probably more like 4 or 5 months ago now. And she's been brought home. Now she can actually lift one of her hands, which is great. But she will never get out of her wheelchair. She'll never get out of her bed. She'll be dependent on her husband and her boys for everything, more than likely, for the rest of her life. And she comes to you, or you're visiting her, and she says, how am I supposed to allow this trial to do this in my life? What do you say? What do you say? How do we take this truth and apply it to her life? Yes. Good. Okay, so the number one thing is we need to be anchored in finding answers to our questions where? In God's Word. That's the very foundational thing. I'm going to spend time in God's Word. I'm going to anchor my heart in truth because that's where I'm going to go grow. Good. What were you going to say? Sure. So part of the culminating effect and maturing effect and the completing effect in her life is that she can help others. Good. Okay. Okay. Good. Good. Okay. God is sovereign. God's in control. God is encouraging. God is showing us that we need to help others recognize that fact. God never does anything by accident. He's working his purpose, and we need to recognize that. Good. 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 Mm-hmm. Good. So God's perfect plan for us doesn't end here on this earth, right? If you're a believer, this culminating effect actually ends in heaven. So she will be healed in heaven one day. God will heal her, right? And so I have to recognize that this culminating effect is that God will heal her one day. Let me ask you a question. What is God's purpose for Amy? In her bed, in her house, not able to do anything right now, whereas before her surgery, she was able to do all sorts of things. Now she's fully paralyzed, more like the rest of her life. What is God's purpose for her here on this earth?
So that she can glorify Him by putting her trust in Him and trusting His promises.
Good. So she can make her name really big by trusting in His promises and glorifying Him. Good. Okay, so now we're getting into something we've been talking about all week, and what is that? What is that? What is our theme this week we've been talking about? I got a little button on my backpack that one of you gave me that's super awesome that says pink blob, right? Super cool. Somebody made that for me. Really appreciate that. What are we learning about this week in the Shema? That what? God's plan's bigger than Amy. And so God's going to get the glory, and God's plan is not just about her. We tend in our trials to be like, whoa, all of a sudden this microscope goes on me, and I'm like, oh man, this is all about me and my trial. But the truth is, God is working this huge plan. And in this huge plan in which you are an extra and in which Amy is an extra, it gives him the most glory for Amy to be in her bed for the rest of her life. And in that, she can be preparing her soul and recognizing the fact that even though I don't have my physical strength, even I don't have physical health, you know what? God is good. And God is preparing my heart to meet him. And God is using this to rid sin from my life. And God is using this so that everyone who looks at my life, when I have a good attitude, when I praise him, when I can still sing to him, when I can encourage others, people look at me and go, whoa, she must have a really big God. That's who that lady has. She's got a big God. Because she's not down. She's not angry. She's not bitter. Because she realizes that all of these things are not, her trials are not about her trials going away. So often we're like, hey, I'll just have patience till it's gone. What if it never leaves? What if your trial never goes away? What if you get cancer? Right? What if you get some sort of lifelong sickness that you'll never get rid of? What if someone you love passes away and they're not coming back? Is God still good? And the answer is yes, because the purpose of all of those trials in your life is not that God's going to make your life good. It's that God's going to change your soul. God's going to work in you. God's going to bring you to spiritual maturity. God's going to make you so that the entire, if you're a brownie pan, the entire pan is cooked perfectly to completeness, but you have to allow him to do that. You have to open up your heart and allow God to do that. How do you do that? How do you allow God to use these trials in your life? Number one, you have to be fully convinced that God is good. Fully convinced that God is good. God loves you so much that he never bring anything into your life that's for your detriment. There are some things that God allows into your life and God may bring into your life that hurt, but it's always for your good. Always for your good. God is good. Number two, God loves you. God gave Christ. If you ever doubt God's love, just look at the cross. God is good. God loves you. God will never leave you alone. If you're a believer, you can't run from God. You can't hide from God. Everywhere you go, God will be there. Every time you pillow your head at night, God will be there. Because he can't leave you alone, because you're his child. And no matter how far you run, he's right there behind you. God is good. God loves you. God will never leave you alone, and God has a purpose. If you understand those four things, God's good, God loves me, God will never leave me alone, and God has a purpose. If you can keep those in your mind, and you focus on that belief system, no matter what trial it is, you can allow those trials to bring your faith to completion. God's promise to do that work and fulfill it until the day of Jesus Christ. Any thoughts about that? Any final thoughts or applications that maybe have been a part of your life, have been stirring in your brain during this time? You know, we're in the age of technology and movies to where, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but at the end of every movie, it always has some sort of type, I should say 99.9% of movies have some sort of type of happy ending, right? And when you have my perspective as a pastor, I get to see a lot of people die, and I get to see a lot of people hurt a lot, and you realize that life's not a Hallmark movie, okay? And you realize that God's working this purpose. And if you don't have these basic foundational understandings, then you're not going to understand what this world's all about. You're going to think it's about you. And when you don't get what you want, you're going to think you're entitled to something. When you don't get what you want, you're going to get bitter. And you're going to turn away from God because you think that God is your vending machine. You know, I say a prayer and God gives me what I want. He doesn't give me what I want, what I deserve. Then I go home bitter. But the truth is that God uses trials and testing to bring you to completeness, completion, perfection. Any other thoughts before we close on that? Any applicational thoughts? Any questions about that? Any questions about what we went over? Yeah. Application. Yeah. Yeah.
And you might find that your trust in God is being, it's not working to its full potential if you have other things that you're running.
Yeah, because we all run, he said, if you're not trusting God, find out what you're trusting in. And at that point, if you take that away, it forces you to God and God alone. And we all have security blankets. As you get older, they only get more expensive. You know, when you're a teenager, it's friends and clothing and iPhones and gaming systems. And when you get older, your toys just get bigger, boats, cars, houses. But they all are the exact same. None of them satisfy. It's like being that six-year-old who sees the Lego commercial and is so excited and gets that Lego set and spends hours and hours building and building and building. And then it's completed and you sit back and you go, now what? Right? It's not quite as good as I thought it would be. It's that remote control car that does flips that you've seen commercials of, and you get it as a gift, and you run the battery for 15 minutes, and now it has to charge for 6 hours, and you go, you know what? It's not quite as good as they made it look, right? And that's going to be your whole life with things of this earth. Until you find Christ, until you find the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field, he's the only one that fully satisfies. And that's what life's all about. Run to him as your security blanket. Good. Any other thoughts? I don't want to close this if there's a question or a thought in your mind on this topic. So. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you.